Thank you very much, John, for your very warm welcome, and a great joy to be amongst you once again at Little Hill. Very great privilege always to come and join you. We are going to sing together as we start to worship the Lord. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. As we focus attention on our wonderful Saviour, join all the glorious names. Thank you very much to those of you that had had the wisdom to have some hymn books in front of you, because you greatly helped us, even though I was struggling to get the words. Again, some of the phrases were coming back to me, but well, there we are. It is a great hymn, and we focus upon the Saviour. Let's do that as we praise his name now in prayer. Our blessed and loving Saviour, there are no words that we can use to describe you, not to describe you adequately, not to describe you at all fully, for you are the infinite God with Father and Holy Spirit, eternal, unchangeable. And we come and we bow before you because you are our mighty Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sins in your body on the tree, that your precious blood cleanses us from all sin. And we are just so utterly grateful because we acknowledge ourselves to be deeply flawed sinners in your presence tonight. But you love us, you care for us, you watch over us, you look after us, you supply us with all our needs out of your abundant goodness. You are our great God and Saviour. And we bring you our praise and thanks, and we pray, gracious Saviour, you'll grant us the help of your Holy Spirit tonight. We pray you'll send him to our hearts, fill our hearts, strengthen our minds, empower our wills, that we might be helped and blessed and able to go out from here tonight to serve the Saviour better. And in so doing, to bring glory and praise to God our Father. And this we all ask through the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing from the supplement now, number 101. 101. Jesus, how lovely you are. 101. Notice as we look at some of these fruit of the Spirit, how the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect personification of it all. And that's why I particularly chose that, because if you notice that tonight, so much of the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned there in that lovely little song. So whilst we are thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and how it applies to us, we'll be regularly remembering that he is the perfection of it all. So let's seek his face as we pray once again and ask his blessing, this time not so much on us, but for those who we know are in great need. Let's pray. Our dear gracious God and Father, as we come before you again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with thanksgiving and are so strongly reminded of all the rich blessings that you shower upon us as we see these fruits of harvest that are gathered in front of us. Even though there is a talk of things like shortages at times in the shops through this year, and perhaps increasingly so, nevertheless, Lord, what we have here in front of us alone is a tremendous reminder of the amazing variety of your provision for us in this land. We really are well and truly blessed by your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that whatever we might not have, we will still be people who have grateful hearts for all that you give us. For all good gifts around us come from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. And dear gracious God, in our thankfulness, we need to be reminded of those who are in great need. And we think of them as we bring our petitions before you tonight. We may not know any individuals in particular. But we thank you, Lord, that you know every person in the whole world and all their circumstances. And it pleases you, Lord, to work through the intercession of your people and the intercession of your dear Son. And so we come and we intercede for the people of Ukraine again. Pray for those, Lord, that have been killed and injured, bereaved in this latest attack in this Ukrainian town. Dear merciful God, we would pray again for your restraining hand. We would plead, Lord, that this sort of thing might not happen there again. We would pray, Lord, that the bombs will stop dropping. We would pray, Heavenly Father, you would turn the hearts of men of violence, governments of violence, to see the wickedness, Lord, of their actions. Merciful God, we pray for relief for the citizens of Ukraine. We pray for wisdom for their President Zelensky and his advisors and government. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering in Ukraine, deprivation, poverty, scarcity, people who've lost their jobs, their homes, and especially those who are suffering the loss of their loved ones tonight. Pray, Lord, for those in that country that know and love you, and ask the Lord you will help them to be able to mirror something of the love and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in these exceptionally difficult days. So, Lord, we pray for your mercies on that land. Pray, Lord, for your mercies on the land of Pakistan. With these continuing floods, Lord, although the rains appear to have stopped and the floods are receding, we're still told, I read only this week, that still a third of the land is underwater. That just seems amazing, Lord. Imagine, Lord, the homes that have been lost, the livelihoods that have been lost. Thank you, Lord, for aid agencies that are sending out supplies. Pray for the supply, Lord, that's going out from this church to aid in the needs of the people of Pakistan. And we pray, Lord, that the aid that goes might be understood to have come in the name and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pray, Lord, that in these times of tragedy, people will turn towards you and seek your face, the face of the one true living God and Saviour. And then, Lord, we pray for these sad families in Thailand as a result of this massacre at the kindergarten. Lord, we plead for the parents who have so tragically and suddenly lost their little ones. We do plead, Heavenly Father, for your mercies towards them. We think of the man who committed this atrocity and killed himself and his own family, and there'll be members in that family, Lord, who are hurting deeply today because of what has happened, been done by one of their own family. Oh, Lord, we pray for your help and grace towards these dear people. We thank you, Lord, that you have your people, your church in Thailand. And we do pray again that there may well be Christian brothers and sisters who are in touch with these people and able to share something of the amazing comfort of the God of all comfort. And Lord, we do pray for these dear folks in Ireland who've been affected by this explosion at the petrol station. Again, Lord, some have lost their lives, so there'll be bereaved families today. Others, Lord, will have lost friends, relatives. We pray, Lord, for your mercies to all who are bereaved this night. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help the investigating authorities to find the cause and perhaps be able to implement changes in these establishments that will mean that this kind of thing may well not happen again, Lord, we pray. We pray for the authorities and ask for your wisdom for them and help. And we think, dear Lord, of the unrest that there is in Iran as a result of the death of this young woman who offended against these strict dress code in Iran. And there's a lot of upheaval, particularly among the young in the colleges and the universities. And the threats, Lord, of the army going out and shooting people. Oh, Lord, we plead for your mercy in that land. Under the darkness, Lord, of the tyranny that there is there. Oh, Lord, we pray. You've been merciful to the folks there. We thank you, Lord, for reports of many coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the land of Iran. And, Lord, we pray for those who know and love you who may well be caught up in some of this. And ask, Lord, for wisdom for them and care. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll be pleased to turn the hearts of that regime, that there might be perhaps more freedom, especially, Lord, freedom for the gospel, we pray, in that land of Iran. And, Lord, there are many other nations around the world where there are all kinds of needs. Indeed, our own nation too. How we need, Lord, a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh gospel day in our land. Lord, therefore, come to us. Look upon your needy world, we pray. And we ask all this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to that passage in Scripture which brings the fruit of the Spirit before us. You find it in Galatians chapter 5. I think you'll find in your church Bible the reading we're going to have is on page 1173. Galatians chapter 5 and the last half of this chapter. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed each to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Well, again, let's sing again of our wonderful Saviour, who embodies all these wonderful things. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, and suffered at the hands you had created.
Gave up everything for me, suffered at the
I've prepared a slide this evening, but we'll see whether mine works. So here we go. We want to think about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to think about the fruit of the Spirit with you. So here we are then, the fruit of the Spirit. I thought I'd illustrate the fruit of the Spirit. So here it is. And if you're clever, something has gone wrong on the top line, but ignore it. If you're clever, you'll work out what I've actually done here. I've tried to be clever. That doesn't work very well for me. But have you worked out what I've put up there? Yeah. So every fruit of the Spirit has got a fruit that begins, would you believe, with the same letter. I wonder if anybody's bright enough and you can see it clear enough to know what joy is represented by. I put up a search through the internet for alphabetical lists of fruit, and there were three or four that begin with J, not very many, and some of them have got weirdy sounding names. So in the end I picked one I've never heard of. I'd never heard of most of them actually, but one of the ones I'd never heard of was a jackfruit. Yes, some of you know about jackfruits, do you? Well, there you are. So that second one is supposed to be a jackfruit. But tonight, that doesn't really matter, because I'm not going to do the obvious. The obvious thing would be to start with love, joy, peace. But I didn't feel I wanted to do that. And there's a reason for that. It's because I thought about this and I thought, I have never heard a sermon on the last of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And then it struck me, to my shame, I have never preached a sermon on the subject of self-control. And so I decided to take control, and I'm going to work my way backwards. So I'm going to start at the end with self-control and work my way in that direction during the first these three weeks, God willing. So I want you to look with me at this subject then of self-control, Christian self-control. Self-control, the words themselves, this phrase, self-control, presupposes two things. The first thing is, it presupposes that something needs controlling. If we are talking about self-control, then something needs controlling. Something about us needs controlling. One of the writers on this subject puts this little phrase together. He says, what needs controlling is the beast of our own sinful passions, especially in trials and temptations. Describes the thing that we need to control as a beast that rises up inside us, especially at particular times of difficulty. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. It's like a city that is open to attack. The person without self-control is a very vulnerable victim to the world, the flesh, and the devil. The point is being made that we are either in control or we are under control. It's one or the other. Either we control the beast or the beast will control us. The other presupposition about this thing about self-control is that there is a strength available in order to be able to do it. There is such a thing as self-control. There is the possibility, the availability to us to be able to control our emotions, our thinking, our feeling, and our behaviour. To take control of all the aspects of our everyday life. And therefore, self-control is very important to possess. Now, the problem for the non-Christian is that their only real source of self-control is from within themselves. And so we'll see in other people, and have known it in ourselves, that some have more or less self-control. You'll know people like that, I'm sure. Some are more controlled in what they say and do, how they respond and react, and some are much less so. And as you and I have grown up and lived, we fit somewhere into that spectrum. I'm sure we all wish, if we stop and think, but there were times when we wished we exercised a bit more self-control. Stupid and silly things we said, and we just wish we hadn't. I still feel embarrassed about that now. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but still, I can remember some of them. And I'm sure there are much more than I've forgotten. Or when we've reacted and done things, and later on, we just think to ourselves how foolish I was. Just wish I hadn't done that. A lack of self-control can range from just being silly and stupid in what we do or say, to things like road rage. Seen it, perhaps felt it, you know, when somebody's cut you up, or there's been a bump at a junction and people get out and they're having a real go at one another. It can lead to addiction. People get out of control and find themselves under the control of alcohol, drugs, other influences. And ultimately, a lack of self-control can lead to murder. Some people can get that mad that they commit a murder. Self-control, or the lack of it, can be very, very dangerous. But when it comes to the Christian, we have to face a simple fact that for Christians, there are no excuses. For Christians, there are no excuses. Why are there no excuses for a lack of self-control? Because God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's a gift from God. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. His powerful working in our hearts and minds and lives. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. We read, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. When it's difficult. When we're surrounded by all kinds of circumstances and temptations to call us to lose our self-control. And yet, here we are. Salvation from God, the grace of God in salvation has come to us, and it trains us then to renounce our ungodliness and our worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So if we're a Christian, this is what we've got. We've got the gift of God. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. We are trained by the salvation that we enjoy. And since self-control then is the gift of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Christians should be the most self-controlled people on earth. Nobody ought to be more self-controlled than you are or I am if we are true Christians. That's why Paul can write to the Christians in Ephesus and say to them, be angry Yes, if you've got righteous reasons to be angry, a good justified reason to be angry, well, okay, be angry, but do not sin. Be in control even of your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be in control of it. Give no opportunity to the devil. And then he says on another subject, he says just a verse or two later, let the thief no longer steal, but rather labour, doing honest work with his own hands. He says, stop doing the wrong things you used to do and start doing the right things. In other words, take control. Be determined not to live in the way that you used to live. See, it strikes me that what this teaching is telling us is this, that the Christian is someone who can never say, I couldn't help it. A Christian can never say, I couldn't help it. Because you have the gift of God, you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have his power at work in you and me. We might say, even what to say as a Christian, well, I couldn't help it. It's just how I am. It's how I am, you know, I am like that. I've always been, you know, that sort of person. You know, when somebody upsets me, I just get so agitated. It's just me. Well, what we have to say to that is, well, even if it used to be, it shouldn't be now. You may well be right to say, that's how I used to be. But we shouldn't be now. If we have the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, minds and lives, we are being transformed into the likeness of the Saviour. We are to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And as we display the fruit of self-control, that's a great testimony to the redeeming power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has transformed our hearts and lives. And we need to live out this self-control, and we need to live it out because, as I hinted earlier on in the service, we have the greatest example in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest example of self-control. Oh, okay. You see the self-control of our Lord Jesus Christ in that he was always in control of himself in every situation. Take his temptation, for example. And it'll take all of his temptations. He was tempted in every respect, just as we are, and yet without sin. He controlled himself in all his temptations. When the devil said to him, after 40 days of fasting, the devil says, turn these stones into bread. And it would have been a real temptation to want to do it after 40 days with nothing to eat, wouldn't it? And Jesus simply calmly said to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's in complete control. When he was accused of eating with the tax collectors and sinners, he could have had a real go at the Pharisees. Couldn't he? What did he do? He simply said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He really said to the Pharisees, well, what would you expect me to do? As I've come to seek and to save the lost. So you'd expect me to be with the tax collectors and the sinners. Such a clear and controlled comment to them. He's in complete control and command of himself and the situation. When he was in the Capernaum synagogue, there was a man there with a withered hand. And there were the Pharisees sitting there on the back row with their arms folded, looking at him, just waiting for him to make a mistake. And then we got him. Hard-faced. And Jesus says to them, "You lot on the back row," not metaphorically, "is it right to heal somebody on the Sabbath day?" No answer. And it says, he looked round at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So what did he do? Did he say, "Right, I'm going to really give you, like, I'm going to give it you, like, right from the shoulder. I'm really going to tell you." No. He ignored them, turned to the man and said, "Stretch out your hand." Stretched it out and it was healed. Completely in control of himself and his situation. There's no display of frustration, no flying off the handle at these hard-hearted, callous leaders. Just did what he'd come to do. I think it's a lovely touch when Jesus took his disciples to Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed and asked them to pray with him. And he went a little way to pray and he came back and they were fast asleep. And the same thing happened again. What did he do? Give them a good telling off? What a bunch of you. Couldn't even stay awake in the prayer meeting. What would you feel about that? If the pastor comes next week and falls asleep in the prayer meeting. What did Jesus do? "Oh," he said to him, "I know the problem. Yeah, the spirit is willing, but the problem is the flesh is weak." He sympathised with them, understood them, didn't give them a good censure and telling off. When he was arrested, he stayed completely calm. He could have appealed to the Father for 12 legions of angels and destroyed a lot of them. But no, he knew what he'd come for. He knew why it was happening. He was in complete control. Just let it happen. This is the hour of darkness. This is your hour. Do what you have to. He's in complete control. I think it's remarkable when he was before the Sanhedrin and they're questioning him and beating him and all sorts of awful things. And they ask him if he's the Son of God and so on. And he looks at the high priest and he says to him, "Well, you say so." And the high priest is hopping mad. He's got his hackles up. He's bright red in the face. He starts tearing his clothes. He's hopping mad. And Jesus is doing what? He's standing there looking at him. It's the high priest who's lost control. The Saviour's in complete control. When he was before Pilate, and Pilate kept putting all the accusations that they'd given them to put before him. What did Jesus do? Didn't give him a single answer to any charge, and the governor was greatly amazed. What would you and I have done? We'd have been there with our attempts at self-justification and, "Oh no, it wasn't really like that," and, "Oh no, that wasn't fair," and all the rest of it. But Jesus, no. Silence. No need to answer. Why not? He's in control. So Peter, when he looks back on all this, can say, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knew it was all under control. When he was on the cross, you look at his sayings from the cross. They demonstrate just how he was in complete control of himself and all that was happening. Remarkable. Even to the extent of saving a dying thief. "Today you'll be with me in paradise. He's even in control of that. And when it came to the end, he's in control of his actual death. For as he told his disciples, I'll give up my spirit. I have the power to give up my spirit, and I have the power to take it again. And 3 days later, that is exactly what he did when he rose from the dead. He's in complete self-control. The next time you and I are tempted to lose our self-control, we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus have said? Would he have said this? Would he have felt like this? Would he have reacted like this? Is this what he would have done? He's our great, the greatest example. But the thing about this self-control is it needs constant exercise. It needs constant exercise. So Peter has to write to the Christians and say to them, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Yes, it is a gift from God, but you've got to cultivate it. It is a work of the Spirit, but you've got to exercise it. And that has to be done constantly. The Apostle Paul could say, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I even master my natural appetites and instincts for the good of the gospel and the work and the service of the Lord. It needs constant watching. Because you and I know, don't we, that when we lose our self-control, it usually happens on the spur of the moment. Is that not right? You don't plan it, do you? Now I'm going to really lose control. No, no, no. Something happens and that's it. So it's a matter of practice. We've got to practice this, exercise it. And you know, it applies to all kinds of Christians. I didn't really grasp this till I was studying it just recently in preparation for these services. So, for example, it applies to all the Christian women. The Christian women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. Paul says, you need the decency of modesty and self-control. You're not on display, girls, ladies, with how beautiful you look and dolled up and all the rest of it. Of course, look nice. Of course you want to look nice. And so the rest of us want you to look nice. But the real thing is to have a modest heart empowered with self-control. That's the women. You younger men. Younger men, yes. Younger men, what about you? Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Younger men so easily, especially when they're in a group, get so silly, don't they? And loud mouthed. I was never like that. No, I was. That was the trouble. Of course I was. Silly and loud mouthed and stupid and so on. We've seen them, haven't we? You know, us pensioners, when they've all piled out of college and gone on the bus and they're all upstairs and they're all shouting to one another and all the rest, and you think, oh, grief. And then you have to think to yourself, I was like it. I was like it. Younger men, younger Christian men, this applies to you. Exercise your self-control. Elders. And when he writes to elders, because in those days the elders were older men anyway. So you elders, be hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. You elders, officers in the church, and you older men that have retired. Now this is getting a bit close to home, so I better be careful where I'm looking. But you older men then, who are retired like me, what about you? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness, Paul wrote to Titus. fascinating to read your Old Testament and notice how many older saints went off the rails towards their old age. Gideon, Solomon, King Asa, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and others. You read them in the Old Testament. Even wise old men became fools. And you know what they say? No fool like an old fool, is there? I do think about that. Pray, Lord, don't let me become an old fool. A crotchety, old, critical, cynical old geezer, Lord. Because that's how we can become. And so though self-control is a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit, it needs us to cultivate it, to pay attention to how we live. No Christian can outgrow the need for diligence with respect to self-control, and it applies to all of us. And in fact, when the Apostle Paul sums up what the Christian life is about and sums it up, he sums it up in these terms when he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica. And he says, this is the will of God for you. He's summarising the Christian life. This is the will of God for you. It's your sanctification. And then he explains what he means by that. When he says that you abstain from sexual immorality, each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness, honour, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There's no excuse as you get older. There's no excuse if you're a Christian, because we should be learning all the while how to control ourselves and live holy, honourable lives because we know God. Not like the Gentiles says who do not know God. They've not got an excuse in a way. You're different, he's saying. You know God. So all of us that are Christians need to be on constant watch on our self-control. And just briefly now, two other things to finish off with. It's well worth doing because the results are excellent. The results are excellent. Self-control leads to peace of mind. Self-control leads to peace of mind. I come at it this way. There's that lovely verse in Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Then he's going to say, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. When you've got nothing else to do, what do you think about? What do you think about when you've got nothing else to do? When you get my age, you know, some of you are there. Again, careful where I look. You know, you lie in bed sometimes. You'll go at times at night when you wake up in the night or you turn over and you're awake for a bit. Sure, some of you at least know that. What do you think about? What do you think about? Do you think to yourself, that woman said something awful about me yesterday. That was terrible. She's a disgrace. I'm going to have to give her a piece of my mind. Are those the sort of things you think about? Fella at work, you know, he did the dirty on me last week, told the boss about me last week. Rotten thing, horrible fella. I ain't going to speak to him again. It's the sort of thing we think about. Paul says, take control of your thinking. That's what he's saying here. Take control of your thinking. He says, whatever's true, think about that. Whatever's honourable, think about that. Whatever's just and pure, think about that. Whatever's lovely and commendable, think about that. Whatever's excellence and worthy of praise, think about that. Think about these things. Take control of what you're thinking about. Say to yourself, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to concentrate on this. I'm going to think about these things. And then he says, get up and practice them, and the peace of God will be with you. And of course, as you think about all these things, truth, what's honourable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent, what are they? They're what characterise the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Think about your Saviour. Think about how wonderful he is. Self-control is important in power in prayer. When it comes to prayer, Apostle Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. Self-control influences your prayers. So take control. Be sober-minded when you come to pray, in how you pray, what you pray, why you're praying, and the reward, of course, will be wonderful answers to prayer. You think of self-control as an important part of your praying. Very important. And prospects of glory too. Paul says, the athlete exercises self-control in all things in order to receive a perishable wreath or a crown. But for us, it's to receive an imperishable wreath or a crown. Glory is affected by our self-control. Take self-control. You have prospects of glory. And lastly, it's an inclusive endeavour. It's an inclusive endeavour. I'm going to say something to you now. I know you well enough, so I don't think you'll throw me out. You might not invite me again. But do you know, quiet times, I hope you all have a quiet time. Do you have a quiet time? Do you read your Bible each day and pray? Hope you do. Did you know quiet times can be dangerous? And the reason I say that is this. I think the snag that we can get into with our quiet times is when we read the Bible, we read it too personally. We read it too personally or too individually. So we read the Bible and we read it as if it's there to apply to me. Well, it is, but the most of the Bible, the vast majority of the Bible, is not written to an individual, it's written to groups of people. So in the Old Testament, the prophets, okay, occasionally they will take a message to an individual. By and large, the prophets prophesy to the community, to the nation, sometimes to other nations, sometimes to certain groups of people. But it almost always is to people in a group. Occasionally an individual. Then you go to the New Testament and you look at the letters in the New Testament. There are only two or three of the letters in the New Testament that are written to an individual. All the rest are written to local churches. So all these verses I've been quoting to you about self-control are to be demonstrated in the group. It's a group endeavour. We are to help one another and to demonstrate with one another this wonderful fruit of self-control. So, Paul says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbour. That's a group activity. For we are members one of another. We're in a group. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Notice in the plural, come out of your mouths. In other words, when you're talking to one another. But only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. He's saying, be in control of what you say to one another. How you think about one another. How you respond to one another. So that you do it for everybody's good, to build everybody up. We should be those that help one another in this whole business of self-control. So the Christian church ought to be a model of self-control. It ought to be powerfully evident in the officers' meetings. I don't know what your officers' meetings are like, but you officers, you should be modelling and demonstrating with one another self-control in what you say, how you respond, and how you react to one another. In members' meetings, you're talking about having one of these meetings where the council comes together and so on and so forth, and when there's a bigger group of you, needs to be exercise self-control. What you say, how you react, what you do. And that goes for when we're at work among our colleagues, when we're among our neighbours, when we're in our families. If we're Christians, this is what we should be demonstrating all the while. In other words, showing the world what's possible and what's real when the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and life and mind. So I want to encourage us to take God's gift of self-control to heart, to cultivate it, to grow this wonderful fruit, to work it out, not just in our own lives, but together as a group of Christian people, and show it to the world for the glory of God and as a testimony to our wonderful Saviour. Let's sing together. It's number 223 in our supplement book. Be still, my heart. These anxious cares to you are burdens, thorns and snares. They cast dishonour on the Lord and contradict his gracious word. So we need to take these things to heart and be careful about them. 223 in our supplement book.
Be still, my heart, be still.
Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting, for the honour and glory of God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.